Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came out. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her son, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophets. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God's with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Well, thanks so much, Josephine, for reading. That was really, thank you so much. We're into, if you've got a Bible in front of you, we're into chapter 1. We're into Matthew chapter 1. We're going to really be thinking about the promise of God and this encouragement of Emmanuel to Joseph. It's a promise of God to Joseph. Don't worry, I'm in charge. I'm holding on to it. But actually, we've been just told it was the fulfillment of prophecy. Fulfillment of prophecy. It's not a new promise, but a promise to God's people in the kingdom of Judah through the prophet Isaiah. Now, there are two things to really know about the context of where this the Bible, there's some being shown around. The people are in trouble. It is a season in the life of Israel when clouds are overhead. And that's for two reasons. One is that we're going to get fed up with hearing about old kingdoms. One is that the Assyrian Empire is on the move, and its borders are expanding, and the kingdom in which Ahaz is king is the kingdom of Judah, which is the sovereign kingdom, as Israel, as God's people, are divided in two. And the sovereign kingdom has Jerusalem, and the northern kingdom is above, as well as some other kings, and these little kingdoms, and this massive empire is kind of moving its borders towards them. And the kings are panicking and under pressure, and Ahaz is trying to figure out how his kingdom will survive. And so there's this external storm cloud kind of moving across the map, if you're watching. And then internally, the rule of King Ahaz is noteworthy for the starkness of this kingdom's rejection of God. Okay, so idol worship is rampant. Ahaz himself is involved in sacrifice in terrible ways of children. And so Ahaz himself is known for having sacrificed his son. Crazy. And Ahaz, injustice is the norm. God's law is rejected. God's justice is abandoned. God's provision for the vulnerable is ignored. It doesn't sound like the kind of place you want to live, does it? And all of this is going on, and they've pushed God to the sidelines. And so no wonder when the chroniclers who write the history of these kingdoms in those early books of the Bible, they get to Ahaz, and every other king is, well, there's some good and there's some bad, and they just struggle. They cannot find anything good to say about Ahaz, because that's how bleak it is in his kingdom. That's how terrible the situation is. Things are at their darkest in his reign. And God sends Isaiah in chapter 7 with a simple message. And it's this: trust God alone against your foes. Trust God alone against your foes. Ahaz, when Isaiah comes and delivers this message, Ahaz does what you expect when you hear about a man like that. He says no. He's a scheme underway to bring himself into alliance with the Assyrians, and he's going to deliver himself from his foes. And he leads the people in that rejection of God. And so right in this darkest moment of the worst of the kings of Judah, God speaks. And what does God say in the face of that rejection, right? You expect words of judgment. But instead, he speaks words of promise. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Darkest moment history. God speaks and he speaks promise and he speaks of the sending of a son. And it's God demonstrating his faithfulness, his steadfast love, his resolve for his people. And God says to them, you have abandoned me. I have not abandoned you. You have abandoned me, but I have not abandoned you, because I will send Emmanuel. And it's a nudge. It's a bit of a push. It's an encouragement for God's people to recognize what they're doing is wrong, to call on the name of the Lord, so that act of repentance, and then to lean in, to trust that God will deliver them from their foes. And if you want to keep reading, if you read in Isaiah 7, you'll have that whole story. In Isaiah 8, a son of Isaiah, who's going to fulfill in a localized sense what it means for them to be delivered from the Assyrians. But here is the angels speaking in dreams of what God is saying here in Matthew. The depths of the promise is even greater still. In this crib, by God's action, he's going to come to deliver his people from their foes. And what does Isaiah intend the promise of Emmanuel to do? It's the clouds above me, to know his care and to know his concern and to lean on him in the face of my enemies, right? To know that he has not abandoned me. He's actually leaned in closer. He's come face to face. Story, can't it? We can all live in really dark times, so we can live with the shadow of things going on around us. We can actually, all of us, express that rejection of God that is just absolutely massive in Ahaz's kingdom. We can all have that rejection. God says, he leans in and says, I'm sending a promised rescuer. I'm going to deliver you from your foes. And do you notice that Matthew has a particular foe in his crosshairs of that deliverance? The greatest foe of them all. You will call him Jesus because he will deliver you from your sins. It's a promise of hope for people who are about to go through really difficult times and who have a terrible king, who live in the midst of a shadow. But it is a big promise about God's delivering his people from their foes, sin and death. Okay. It must have been deeply encouraging for Isaiah in the face of Ahaz and that entire shenanigan going on about the deliverance that God would bring, both in the local context as Assyria kind of comes towards them, but in that fuller picture of sin. And so we were thinking about how that promise to Joseph, hope for him, was a promise for Israel and a hope for them in Isaiah of this promise of a child. And yet that promise is actually just an echo of, once again, a promise from the very beginning. And so we're going to think about Genesis 3, and we're going to think together about under the backdrop of a great cloud. Genesis 3 is probably the most famous cloud in the Bible, of a situation that has went from incredible to incredible and glorious to an absolute disaster within a chapter. And so there's this cloud over Eden, isn't there? As Eve and Adam have both shared together in not listening to God's voice. And so it's an act of, it's actually exactly what happens in Ahaz's kingdom. It's an act of rejection. God says one thing, and we're not going to listen to his voice and do another. And so the context in which this promise is spoken in Isaiah feels awfully familiar to the context in which God makes promise in Eden in Genesis chapter 3. But there's good news. I don't know if you noticed in Genesis 3 that the good news is this sense that there is this promised child who will have enmity. That's a bit of a funny word. Enmity against the seed of the serpent. And so you've got this amazing picture. The good news to begin with is that God's going to share your enemy in that. But that promise, isn't it? The promise is this. The promise is that from the seed of Eve will come a child who will crush the head of the serpent, right? Now, that's a wonderful picture, isn't it? It's a very strange picture. It's the kind of picture you go, what am I meant to do with this? But it's a picture that everybody can understand, isn't it? So my little Jesse is going to come. Jesse's 4. Are you coming over? What have I got in the box, Jesse? A snake. Okay, there you go. God's giving us a picture. Here's a snake. Right, do you remember what we practiced at home? Okay, we're going to look for some enthusiastic, okay? So why don't you come up here so everyone can see? You come up. Right, there you go. There he is. From the promised seed of Eve will come one who's going to do what? What are you going to do? Yeah, go again. Do I do it again? Oh, excellent. Once is enough. Once is sufficient. And that's such a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's so simple. It's such a strange picture for us, but it's so simple. It's that God's going to send somebody who all of these foes before you, and you can think about what that is. Like you can place that in your own context because Israel are doing that. They're looking and going, these are the foes in front of us. They're big and strong, and we're depending on ourselves, but realistically, what are we going to do against the Assyrian Empire? And they're going, and God's saying, I'm giving you this promise. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Emmanuel, and you're to take that promise, and you're to lean into me. Trust me to be the deliverer of your foe, to deliver you from your foe. And he says to Eve, in the context of absolute disaster, as she realizes who the foe is, he says, lean into me because I'm going to give you a seed from your family who will crush the foe, who's going to deal with sin, who's going to disarm death. And so it's amazing, isn't it? And he's going to restore what is lost, and the snake will pierce his heel. And so there's going to be some suffering for this seed. This seed's going to do battle. He's going to overcome, but he's going to bleed. And the place where that happens, as Matthew points to us and says, this is Jesus. He's the promised seed of Eve. He's the promised Emmanuel, this child promise. They're right in the story. This promise of a child just keeps coming up. But this Matthew, he's going to rescue from sins, and the way he's going to do that is the cross. He's going to be pierced for our transgressions. He's going to be pierced on the cross, but he's going to crush death. He's going to crush evil. He's going to crush all those foes that are in front of you. And the way he does that is in the resurrection. Absolutely amazing. And so here we are, and we're going, wow. What am I meant to do with that? What is my response to that? Lean in and trust. Lean in and trust in his presence. Lean in to Emmanuel who has come close to you. You rejected him. You abandoned him. He has not abandoned you. His love is steadfast.